Oh, you know, Brother Ralph, I'm going to give you double duty. He's going to sing a special, which I'm looking forward to. But I'm going to ask you to open our service in a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Lord, again, we are grateful for the opportunity to be back in your house tonight. Thank you for the safety you gave us in traveling to be here. We thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house. So many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have to go to a lot of trouble to meet like we do freely.
Yes, sir.
And sometimes they can't meet together fully. They can only meet together in small groups. And your word tells us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And so I pray that we would be worthy of that in tonight's service, that what we do and say would be honored and glorified to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of everything because he gave all.
Yes.
In spite of the fact that at the time we were enemies. That is the kind of love we can't understand. And even in glory we may not fully understand it. All we can do is offer our lives as a living sacrifice, as that is our reasonable service. Do everything we can to not put into the mold that the world offers, but rather renew our minds day by day through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live lives that are pleasing to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would meet with us tonight, that you would be with our pastor as he preaches the word. May all that's said and done draw us closer to the Lord Jesus. Draw us closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But most importantly, bring honor and glory to the Father because he started everything. Thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If I can get you all to stand, we're going to sing 8:16. It'll be our first song. Thank Ellie for playing for us tonight. She's doing such a wonderful job. 8:16, if you would. Everyone standing, please. 673. Testimony, singing out to the Lord, maybe a tiny little short message on Thanksgiving, and then afterwards just have a small little fellowship afterwards, a few finger foods, maybe some sandwiches or whatnot, just to spend a little time together before we go back for Thanksgiving the next day. So that Wednesday, if you're interested, come on out. We'll just do a little something different that evening and just be thankful for all that God's done for us. Lord Wellness Tuesday will be the final grief class, the 9th. Again, public outreach 4 to 5 this coming week. Lord willing, Saturday the 20th, I'd like to try to hand out some tracts. So if anybody's interested, Saturday the 20th from 11 to 1, we're going to go out and try to hand out some tracts. And try to take this card home tonight. But if anybody else would like to sign up for Pastor Protz, please feel free to do so. And just thank him for being here with us last week for the revival services. Amen, bro.
All right, get everyone standing again. Turn to 524, another hymn we all know very well. So let's just sing it out. Let's give God glory. Amen. 524. If you can stand, stand. If you can't, please be seated.
He my soul and my
cleft of the rock.
see how this goes. I've never tried to do this song a cappella, but trust it will be a blessing to you. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains tall, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
Brother, that's a wonderful hymn right there. It's true. If you made every man a scribe, took every stalk and made it a pen, used the ocean as an inkwell and began to write about the love of God, you'll never be able to complete it. Amen. God's love to us. Amen. Wonderful. Amen. If you take your Bibles this evening, we're going to continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you're able to stand, please stand as we read verses 13 through verse 18 tonight, looking at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Amen. When we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, because of these things that we just read, verses 13 through 17, Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be in church tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these wonderful songs and hymns that we can sing out and glorify you in. And Lord, I pray just give wisdom and guidance now tonight. Lead, God, and direct, Lord, and help us, dear God, to prepare ourselves for the day that you call us home to heaven. And Lord, you'll receive the glory, honor, and praise. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These are some of my favorite verses in the Bible because they talk about us having hope. Brethren, our life here on this planet is a very short, and life goes very quick. And there was a preacher, an old preacher one time said that we're on a little end of something really big. Amen. We're on a little side. We're on the very, very little side of something that's very, very big that we can't even comprehend. Brethren, even if we were to live down here, some of us to live to 100, 110, 120 years old, that's nothing concerning eternity. And these verses here tonight provide us with, I believe, the mindset to realize that we have a limited time. We have a very limited time, and we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Take your Bible, look at the book of James. James chapter 4. And verse number 14, James 4:14, book of James, chapter number 4, and let's read verse number 14, James 4:14. The Bible says here in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. The Bible says we don't know definitely what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't even really know what's going to happen tonight. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next few moments. And if next few minutes or hours that we're allowed to be alive, who knows what those hours and minutes behold? We have no clue. We have no guarantee. There's not a doctor in the Lehigh Valley area that is in his right mind that would sign an affidavit guaranteeing that you will be here next week. He can't do that. He can't guarantee that you'll be here next week. That's impossible. We don't even know what the next minute holds, much less what next week holds. And the book of James here in chapter 4, verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? What is your life tonight? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life, the Bible says in James 4:14, James gives a picture here and he says, listen, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. He says, your life is but a vapor, like a little bit of steam going up into the air. And before you know it, it just dissipates into the atmosphere. Your life is as a vapor and we have a little time. We have a little time to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13 again. Paul says here to the brethren at this church, he encourages them and he says, brethren, in verse 13 of chapter 4, he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul's telling the brethren here at this church, he says, listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want you to be ignorant. The word ignorant means this, destitute or lack of knowledge, uninstructed or uninformed or untaught. Paul's telling the brethren, he says, listen, brethren, I don't want you to be untaught. I don't want you to be uninformed or destitute of knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant of this one and precious promise that though those we love may fall asleep, they may die, they may pass away, if they're in Christ, they are just asleep in Christ. And someday, Paul's telling them, we will all be gathered together again someday. Wherefore, comfort yourselves with these words. Brethren, when we take our last breath, that is not it. This is just the little part of it. When we take that last breath, then starts the big part of it. Brethren, we are eternal in the sense that our souls will live for eternity. Ain't it interesting, and I don't know nothing about it, about some of these movies coming out, and as I was walking around, just being out and about, I saw this movie coming out, again, I don't know nothing about it, called Eternals. Isn't that interesting? You see, man wants to find the fountain of life. Man wants to find man continually. You know why a lot of people go to the gym? They're trying to run away from death. Stop and think about it. You know why big people get big on a health kick? They're trying to do everything they can to keep from dying. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd like to try to eat healthy and exercise and keep my body in the shape that it needs to be in to where I don't die early. Absolutely. But if you're out there in the world, a lot of people are going that direction because deep down they're afraid to die. And they're looking for something that offers them eternal life. Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who, which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Brethren, I don't know how this world does it. I don't know how the world goes on without a relationship with Jesus Christ and keeps their sanity with everything that they might have to face in their life. I don't know how they do it. Paul says here, he says, listen, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We tonight have hope. We tonight that are saved, we have hope, and our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that someday he's coming back to take us home with him someday. That is our hope. Now, I want to spend just a little moment here on this statement that Paul makes in verse 13 where he says, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Now, I believe this evening. I believe what Paul's talking about here is not that you never sorrow, but that you don't stay in a continual state of sorrow the rest of your life if someone passes away from us. There is a right time to have grief. There is a right and natural time to lament. There is a right and natural sorrow and sadness and weeping over the loss of a loved one. That's just normal because we love people, right? So I don't think Paul's coming down on those that maybe have lost a loved one and they're crying and they're being sorrowful. And Paul's coming in here and saying, stop crying, stop being sorrowful. You shouldn't be that way. I don't believe that's what Paul's saying. What I think Paul's saying is here is there is a time to grieve. There is a time of sorrow. And deep down, we'll have that slight grief and sorrow for the rest of our life because we love that individual. But we ought not to rest and stay there. Rather, we ought to have comfort and hope knowing that someday very quickly we will see them again. And Paul, to refocus our mindset on that Jesus is coming soon and we're going to be with him. Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter number 23 and verse number 1. Genesis 23 verse number 1. We're going to look at a few scriptures here dealing with those to show the principle that it is normal. It is normal to grieve at the loss of someone that we love. Look at Genesis chapter number 23 and verse number 1. Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 23, and verse number 1. Here Abraham loses his wife Sarah. And look what the Bible says in Genesis 23, 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And verse number 2 in chapter 23 says this. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham obviously loved his wife dearly. And the Bible says that he came to Sarah after she passed away. He came to Sarah to mourn for her and to weep for the wife that he's lost. Take your Bible, look at Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis, the book of Genesis again. Flip over a few pages and look at Genesis chapter 37. And look at verse 34. Now, in this story here, this is a story where Joseph's brothers come back to their father Jacob and say that Joseph has died, they believe. They found his garment, when in reality they sold him into slavery. But Jacob doesn't know that, and Jacob is thinking that he's lost his son Joseph, whom he loved. Look at Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 34. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob was tore to the frame. Jacob was to such a position to where he tells his sons, his other sons and daughters, you can't comfort me. I can't be comforted. I will go to the grave mourning for my son Joseph. Stay in the book of Genesis and flip over to chapter number 50. Here Jacob passes away and passes off the scene. And look what Joseph, his son, says about his daddy, Jacob. So you have a husband that loses a wife. You have a father who believes he has lost his son. And here you have a son who believes or knows that his daddy has just passed away. Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face. If you go back to chapter 49, verse 33, it says that Jacob passed away. He yielded up the ghost and gathered on his people. And immediately goes into chapter 50, verse 1, that Joseph falls upon his father's face, and he wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So they have a period of 40 days of mourning. And then the Egyptians have 70 days of mourning for the loss of someone that they love. In verse 4, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Therefore, let me go, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again." And Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear." Now look at verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Verse 10, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. Brethren, this is at least 70 days after Jacob has passed away. Brethren, it is normal for us to experience great grief and sorrow and tears and weeping for sometimes years, if not decades, after the loss of a loved one. But if we're saved, even though we may be experiencing those tears and that sorrow and that heartache, we ought to realize deep down that we have comfort in our Lord Jesus Christ, that someday we'll get to see them again. Whereas the world, which has no hope, will not see those loved ones. Brethren, these scriptures tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, though they're exciting that one day we'll be home to heaven, it ought to put a little more oomph in our step to draw closer to God and to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bible and look at the book of Acts, chapter number 8 and verse number 2. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 2. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 2. Acts chapter 8, and here we see the brethren of Stephen making great lamentation over his passing. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. They were so sad, they were down, they were out, they were sorrowful, and they made great, not just lamentation, they made great lamentation over the loss of a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. But back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. With those things in our minds and in our hearts, look what Paul says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This second question that I have for you this evening is, are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Because the Bible says that those that are in Christ Jesus, they will rise again with him someday. Verse 14, For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Are you in Jesus Christ tonight? Take your Bible, look over at the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, and verse 11 through 13. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 through verse 13. Ephesians 2, 11. If you get time this week, the book of Ephesians is wonderful in the word in him, in whom, in Christ. You got a little marker, or you got a little pen, and you got a little notebook, and you're reading through the book of Ephesians. Notate how many times Paul mentions in whom, in him, in Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ. What Paul's saying here, for those that maybe don't have, when he talks about uncircumcision and circumcision, he's referring to the Jews and the Gentiles. And what he says here in verse number 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called, who? The Gentiles are called uncircumcision. Okay? A little backstory here is that God called Abraham out of the earth, and God called Abraham to that land there that eventually became Israel, that God gave Abraham. And God gave the covenants and the oaths and the statutes and the laws all to the children of Israel, or the Jewish people. And I believe anybody in here tonight that's not a Jew, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And it doesn't matter where you come from in the world. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And the promises in the Old Testament were not for the Gentiles. The Gentiles were enemies of the commonwealth of Israel. If you read through the book of Ephesians here. And what Paul's saying, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past. He says, you Ephesians, I want you to remember that you were Gentiles, you were the uncircumcised, by that which is called the circumcision, which is made by the hand, by hands. Verse 12, that at that time, what time? When you were without the camp, you weren't part of the Jewish nation. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Look what it says next. Having no hope and without God in the world. Do you have hope tonight? Do you have hope, the hope that comes with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you tonight without God in this world? You see, we don't have to leave out tonight without hope and without God. Those things can be obtained with a relationship through salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul says to the church, or to the brethren there, that the Gentiles, having no hope and without God in this world, but I love verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, who? Jesus. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You have peace tonight through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary and the blood he shed to make the atonement for your sin. And when you become saved, when you become born again, you are now in Christ Jesus. And if you fall asleep in him, someday he's coming to get you again. All these graveyards all across this world, all the graves that have taken place in the seas around this world, how many ships have been sunken from the beginning of time? And how many men and women were on those ships that were saved that they have a burial in the ocean? Someday the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back through those clouds someday. Ephesians chapter, or 1 Thessalonians 4 says, he's coming through those clouds someday. And those that are asleep in Christ will rise up from the graves to meet the Lord in the air. And as they rise up from the graves to meet the Lord in the air, we don't have to worry about it hindering us, because we'll be caught up with them to forever be with the Lord. It doesn't matter where a Christian dies or where a Christian takes his last breath. The Lord knows his final or her final resting place. And they're merely, no matter the state of their body, they're merely asleep in Christ. And someday their body and them are going to unite back up to be with the Lord forever. Now, there is no such thing as soul sleep. Okay? So some will say this, well, you just said, preacher, that when someone dies that's saved, that they're now asleep in Christ, that, and some believe that their soul now is there in that body just sleeping, awaiting the day of the resurrection. No, the body's there. Even if the body was destroyed, as I said this morning, matter cannot be created nor destroyed, and God has no problem of putting it back together again. Okay? So even if the body's decayed or the body's gone, it's not completely gone. God knows where it's at. And it's the mere physical body and matter that's here now. Because Paul said, when an individual that's in Christ dies, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The soul of man, when man dies, the soul of man immediately goes to one of two places. If they're saved, the soul goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord, awaiting the day to have a new body, united with a new body. That soul waits for it someday. The body's here, but the soul's in the presence of Christ. But unfortunately, and sadly though, an individual that rejects Jesus Christ, when they take their last breath, their soul unfortunately goes to hell. But hell's not the final resting place. You see, hell is merely almost like jail awaiting the day of judgment. You see, if you go out here and you commit a crime and a police officer arrests you for the crime you committed, he doesn't take you straight to prison. You go to jail. And what do you go to jail for? You go to jail to await your sentencing or your judgment day, your day in court. So an individual that dies without Christ, their soul goes to hell. But that's not the final place. That's merely a place to await their trial, their day in court before the great white throne judgment of God the Father. And at that point, they have their day in court, so to speak, and they're guilty. And then from there, they don't go back to hell. They go into the lake of fire. Brethren, those aren't enjoyable things to talk about, but it's truth. We are made up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at it later on as we go through the study, that man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. 3 in 1, 1 in 3. I am made up of 3 parts right now, yet I'm in 1 body. Body, soul, and spirit. When you die, your body stays here, but your soul and spirit go forever to be in the presence of the Lord if you're saved. Are you in Christ Jesus tonight? Take your Bible, look over at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. You see, if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection, we're in a bad spot. We're in a real bad spot. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12. Paul addresses this matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Verse number 15 or verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. What good is it to preach about Jesus if he didn't rise again from the dead? You see, Jesus rising from the dead is what separates Christianity from every other religion out there. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. The grave had no hold on him. Death and hell had no hold on him because he had no sin. He paid our sins. He went to hell. He didn't go to hell to suffer. He went to hell to deposit our sins there, to grab those keys out of Satan's hands and to take those over there in Abraham's bosom to go forever to be with the Lord. Jesus Christ didn't go to hell to suffer. Jesus Christ went to hell to put our sins there, take those keys and go on home. Paul says here, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, then why am I even here tonight and why are you sitting in these chairs? You're wasting your time. If there's no hope of a resurrection, we need to go do something really, really fun tonight because we're wasting our time. But there is a resurrection and there is another side to this and there is an eternity and we ought to learn about these things. He says in verse 15, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look what he says here in verse 15. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. Or not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, I'm a most miserable man because of all the things I've suffered by preaching that Christ rise from the dead. Christ did rise from the dead, and he is coming back for us someday. Titus chapter 2. What should we do then at awaiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? When that trump of God sounds and the archangel shouts forth his voice and the dead in Christ shall rise first, what shall we do with that time before that day occurs? Look at Titus chapter number 2. The book of Titus chapter number 2, and I want you to look at verse number 11. Brethren, Lord willing, here very soon, take a little time and a study out, just do a little study on. Brethren, it is going around and it is prevailing in churches that there is a rapture of the church, but that rapture takes place at the latter end of the tribulation or at the middle part of the tribulation. That's false, brethren. It's false doctrine creeping into churches. Even Peter said, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, and I said this before in church, there's a difference between man's persecution and God's wrath. And the tribulation, those 7 years of tribulation, that's God's wrath being poured out on this earth. And it's God dealing with his nation Israel and dealing with them because of the rejection of their Savior. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. Brethren, we see, and again, tonight we don't have the time to look through it all, but a lot of Christians are ignorant of all that's in the Bible. They take maybe 15 pieces of a puzzle, of a 1,000-piece puzzle, and they put those 15 or 20 pieces together and they think they got the complete picture. And they're forgetting the other 970 pieces that are in the puzzle. And a lot of Christians are doing that. They'll take a couple verses out of Matthew, which, again, Brother Krotz said it, and I've said it before. The book of Matthew is to the Jews. If you try to stuff the church in passages in the book of Matthew, you're going to get yourself into a mess. Amen. Right? Brethren, tonight, we are in Christ Jesus. Everyone that's saved here tonight, you are now in Christ, and He is now in you. That's the hope of glory, Christ in you. Those saints in the Old Testament, they did not have the new birth like we have today. Christ hadn't made an atonement for sins and shed His blood. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given to where we became born again in Christ. That we now are the righteousness of God in Jesus. So when we're saved, we're now in Him. He's now in us. And the Bible says in Revelation, I believe it's Revelation chapter 4, that it's the wrath of the Lamb of God. Whose wrath? The wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus. So if the Lamb is pouring out His wrath and the church is still here, He's pouring wrath out upon Himself because we are part of His body. Good. Brethren, you put Scripture with Scripture with Scripture with Scripture, you're going to realize that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is a picture of the rapture of the church. Now, the word rapture never appears in the Bible. Neither does the word Trinity. But the principles and what it means is there in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the blessed hope. The blessed hope that Christ someday soon, is going to break open those clouds. And immediately, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be with Him up there in the glory. What a day that will be. Brethren, this world is already preparing for something like that to happen. I remember when I was in a juvenile center, sometimes I'd be in there with the young men and young ladies, and they'd have these movies that would continue to play on the TVs that they had in there. And I don't remember how many movies, just through the years in the juvenile center, that the movies were about people disappearing. And they were secular movies. They weren't Christian movies. But all of a sudden, a group of people disappeared. Gone. There was a commercial years back, probably 4 or 5 years ago, for a video game for Star Wars. And in that video game advertisement, that commercial for Star Wars, and I don't know how it completely goes in a commercial, but I just remember in that commercial, there was a moment where people just disappeared and their clothes were left on the ground. I'm telling you, the devil knows about the blessed hope. Satan knows that Jesus Christ is coming back someday to take His bride home. Are we ready for it? Are we ready for that moment when Christ returns to get His bride? The bride is not going to go through the wrath of God. The bride's not going to go through it. You read through the book of Daniel, you read through the book of Zechariah, you read through the book of Ezekiel, and you start putting it all together. We're in a little parenthetical age right now called the age of grace, the church age. And as soon as the church is taken out of here, poof, God takes His vision off the church, and now it focuses back on where He left off about 2,000 years ago. He left off, and now it focuses right back on to the Jewish people and that physical land He promised them. There are physical promises that God's going to fulfill because He promised them to Abraham and to his seed that the Jews would have that physical land of Israel over there. And someday they're not only going to have what they got, they're going to have a bunch more of what they're supposed to have. What Israel's supposed to have by God's land grant, you know why all the world right now revolves around that little country there in Israel? You don't hear a lot in the news about Argentina. You don't hear a lot about in the news about Thailand. You don't hear a lot about Georgia, the country of Georgia, in the middle there of Europe. But what do you always hear in the news? Israel, Israel, the Palestinian state, Israel, Israel, the Jews, Israel. Go to the United Nations. Who's given the biggest headache? The Jews in Israel. That little piece of land over there. You know why? Because that little piece of land over there is special because that's God's land that he granted to the Jews, and Satan wants it. Because there's something different about that country over there and that land. I'll tell you what's different about it. God promised it to the Jews. The church has nothing to do with that. We're the bride of Christ. That's not our business. That's God's business with the nation of Israel and the Jews. During this time, the Jews can get saved and Gentiles get saved. And there's no more Jew or Gentile in Christ Jesus. But after Christ, after we're gone out of here, that focus is right back to the Jews. Guess what? Temple worship's going to come back in again. Guess what? Dietary laws are going to come back in again. You're not going to be allowed to eat pork or any of those things listed in Leviticus. It's going all back to the Jews again. And they're preparing it right now. They have everything they need to start to rebuild that temple. They have all the priestly garments set up. They're trying to get the red heifer done in order to purify all those garments and tools and utensils and things that they use in their ministering in the temple. Brethren, it is getting ready to go back to the Jew. And the church is going to be out of here. The bride of Christ is going to be out of here. Now, that's not to say that the church might not suffer persecution. But there is the difference between persecution and the wrath of God. And we need to make that distinction. Brethren, it's exciting times that we're living in. Exciting, brethren. We might look at it like, what might be coming. Brethren, we ought to be excited. The day of our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus Christ is coming back. Someday, very soon. Let's close up here tonight and look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Look what the Bible says here. We'll close up with these verses. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God, these are some wonderful, wonderful verses in the Bible. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? To all men. That goes back to Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20, what we were looking at this morning. The grace of God that brings salvation, thank the Lord, it wasn't just for one group of people. It appeared to all men. And what did it show us? Verse number 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And why we live, and the time that we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, why we're striving down that road in our Christian walk, verse number 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I'm going to stay here 1 second in verse 14. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus Christ is our mediator between God the Father and mankind. Bible says here in verse 14, who gave himself for us. Nobody else, no other saint, no other preacher, no other pope, no other priest, no other rabbi, no other religion, no other spiritual man, no other prophet, no other whatever you want to call spiritual individual, none other individual ever gave themselves for us and for our sins other than Jesus Christ, God manifested in the flesh, who gave himself for us. For what purpose? That he might redeem us from what? From all iniquity. When you get saved, all of your sins, past, present, and future, you are a sinner. But when you get saved, he purges you, he cleanses you, and he redeems you from all iniquity. I said it this morning, when Christ Jesus, when a father looks at Chris Welton this evening, he does not see a sinner, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, because I'm now in him. It's almost as if, for lack of better words, just bear with me for a moment. It's almost as if Jesus Christ is like this pulpit and I get in there and I am now in Christ. And what the Father now sees is he doesn't see Chris Welton no more. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of his Son. He no longer sees my sins because they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am now made righteous in him. So he redeems us from all iniquity. And then look what he says next. And to purify. Well, preacher, you just said I'm pure. Preacher, you just said that the Father looks at me. He doesn't see no sin. He doesn't see no wickedness. He doesn't see no iniquity. Yes, exactly right. But guess what? He's left you in a fleshly body. And what do we got to do daily? What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter said, wash my head, wash me whole. And Jesus said, no. You just need to wash your feet. You just need a little daily cleanup, washing the feet. You see, we're still left in these bodies which are prone to sin, which are prone to leave the God we love. And sometimes we need some daily cleaning. We need some time going back to the Father saying, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. My spirit, there's been a spiritual circumcision taking place. My spirit is secure in Christ, but I still got this flesh. And Paul said in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You see, after you get saved, there's this battle now between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh keeps still wanting to do the things it used to do, and the spirit now that's inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, your spirit that's been born again, and they work together and they say to the flesh, no, we're not going to do that no more. We now have the ability to live a life that's pleasing to God the Father through Jesus Christ. And as we move through this life in these bodies of flesh, we're to purify ourselves and ask God to purify us and help us to purge ourselves of our old sin. Help us to be more pure before him before the day he calls us home in the flesh. You see, now we have the ability to live right. We have the ability. Sin, and again, I ain't got time to go through it tonight, but the book of Romans shows us that we no longer have to yield our members unto sin. Right? No, you're right. Amen. Romans chapter 7, 8, we no longer have to yield our members to the things of unrighteousness. We now have the power by the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in us to do the right thing. We don't have to sin. But if we do, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we confess and forsake, he'll forgive us of all our iniquity. It's not that you sin and lose your salvation. If you sin now after you're saved, you'll lose reward. That's where it comes into Corinthians, where it talks about gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. That wood, hay, stubble is times when you know to do good, you know to do right, you do opposite, you're putting up in heaven some wood, hay, and stubble. But if you do the things you know you're supposed to do now by the power of God, you can lay up gold, silver, precious stones. You see, it's a precious thing that God's given us. Not only has he saved us and then made a way for us to have eternal life, God's so good, he loves us so much that he now gives us the ability to lay up treasures in heaven. Brethren, you can have this world. Take it. Take everything this world says you're supposed to have and get. You can have it. Take the world. Give me Jesus. Take it. Take it. I don't want it. There's nothing in this world. I'm like, you know what? I just got to have that. I got to get that. No, I realize it's fleeting. Now, is it nice to have some things? Absolutely. I'm glad I have a house today. I'm glad I got a car that I can go in and drive home in. I'm glad I got food. I'm glad I got clothing. But that's not what I'm living my life for. I want to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ so that when he calls me home someday, this is what I want to hear. This is my desire. I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's just what... I'm not even, brethren, to be honest with you tonight, I'm not even really... I really don't have a desire really even to see what my mansion's going to be like. I just want to see Jesus. If Jesus is there, I'm happy. Glory to God, if my Savior is there, I'm happy. To look on the one who for all of eternity will bear the marks of my sin. What a Savior. What a God. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in himself a peculiar people. Brethren, when you get saved, you become peculiar. See, a lot of Christians don't like that one right there. You're different. You're peculiar. This world, you're going to make this world, they're just going to scratch your head and they're going to say, you're strange. You're peculiar. You're different. Yeah, I'm different because of what Jesus has done for me. Verse 15, these things, Paul tells Titus, these things, what he just read, and what we just read in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, 14, plus the other things, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. We'll continue on next week with the latter part there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but we have hope tonight. We have hope. If you're saved, there's hope. There's hope that we're going to get to see our lost love. There's hope that we'll be able to see our loved ones someday that are in Christ Jesus. There's hope someday that we're going to be able to see our Savior. And we can comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for these precious promises, dear Lord, found in your word. Lord, what a day that will be. What a day that will be when we cross over and see you. Lord, I can't even imagine, dear God. I can't even imagine what heaven's going to be like. Lord, I can't even imagine what the first sights are going to look like, dear God, when we cross over. Lord, help us to comfort one another with these words. Lord, help us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to purify ourselves as we're still living in these bodies of flesh, dear God. Help us not to yield to sin, but to yield to the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, dear God. Lord, I pray, Lord, I believe that the prayer of those that are saved here tonight, Lord, that someday, dear God, we might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And Lord, if there be someone here tonight, Lord, that's never truly known you in truth, dear God, it's never really been born again, God, it's not saved, Lord, I pray you'd help them to see these precious promises, Lord, that Lord, you can, Lord, forgive them of any sin, Lord. You can forgive their sin, you can wash it away, and you can make them a new creature. You can make them one of your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. Help them to see these things. Lord, I pray now, dear God, you protect us, you keep us safe, Lord, as we drive on these roadways. Thank you for our cars and for our homes and for the food we have to eat and clothes to wear, Lord. Help us not to take these things for granted. Protect us, watch over us, and keep your hand upon us, and help us to stay in your will till we meet again. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen, brethren. Love you. Lord willing, see you Wednesday. You're dismissed, and hope you have a good week. Amen.